I want to talk to you this morning on the subject of all things worship. We have in all of our churches typically regular worship services. We have in this church routine worship services, or regularly scheduled, I guess I should say, more accurately, worship services. In all of our churches, we have worship services from time to time, generally every Lord's Day. We have a worship service, and I thought it was appropriate this morning for us to share what a worship service really is, and specifically, in order to find out what a worship service is, we must know what worship is. I have heard numerous folks speak on this subject, but the Lord has shown me something as I've looked at the word worship in a way that I've never quite seen it before. The word worship comes from a Greek word. It's translated in the New Testament from the Greek original. The word is proskuneo, P-R-O-S-K-U-N-E-O, proskuneo, which is a compound word made of two roots. The first portion, pros, P-R-O-S, meaning toward, and the second word, kuneo, meaning to kiss. And so the word worship comes from a Greek word that means literally to kiss toward. And in understanding that, has opened up for me a bit more about what the worship of God really means. The root word that is used here in the Greek has the idea, Strong's Concordance gives us this insight, that it has as its idea as if it were a, now you watch the comparison here now, and don't take this too far, but I think it will express something meaningful. The idea to kiss toward is the same idea as you observe when a dog licks his master's hand. And he is showing his deepest expression of affection in touching and kissing, as it were, his beloved one. This is the idea that we get from the Greek. It means to reverence and to adore. It means to prostrate. And it means even more specifically to fawn. Now, the idea of fawning over someone is not a very popular idea. But to fawn towards God is one that is quite appropriate as it relates to the New Testament. Now, there's a major difference, and I think most Christians do not understand this very clearly. There's a major difference between the idea in the New Testament of worship and the idea of praise. They are two different words and they are two different ideas. The word praise is the translation of a Greek word epineo, which means to applaud or to commend or to laud a person. The word worship comes from the Greek word that means to kiss. And so when we praise the Lord, what we are doing is we are commending Him and applauding Him and lauding Him for His works and for His deeds. On the other hand, when we worship the Lord, we worship Him for His character and His nature and who He is. When we praise, we sing songs and speak words about Him. When we worship, we sing songs and speak words to Him. Now let me give you the idea here, give you the difference. In the sixth chapter of the book of Isaiah, we sang the song just a moment ago, I saw the Lord, He was high and lifted up. And what were the angels doing? They were crying, holy, holy, holy. What is that? That's worship. That is declaring to the Lord His character and His nature. Most of the songs that we sing as Christians are really praise songs rather than worship songs. This is why some of them we convert to worship songs thusly. We sing, He is Lord, He is Lord. He has risen from the dead and He is Lord. What's that? That's a praise song. You see, we're applauding Him and lauding Him for His works and the things that He's done. But when we change that verse and we sing, You are Lord, You are Lord, what are we doing? You convert that song immediately to worship. You say praise is applauding him and worship is kissing him, as it were, adoring him. We may, even in earthly relationships, we may praise a person, we may praise a lot of people, but we kiss very few. You kiss the ones you love. You praise most anybody for his good works. You may even find a wicked man who does a good work and praise him for it, commending him for his good work. You may find within the body someone who is a good giver, for example, and you may commend him for his giving even though he's unregenerated. If you understand what I mean. He's not related to us by faith in Jesus Christ. Are you listening to me? There's a world of difference, you see, between praise and worship. Now, there's nothing wrong with praise. The Bible commands us to praise him and exhorts us and encourages us to praise him. But when we talk about praise and worship, we use it in the same breath, but they are not the same thing. We sing the song, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." That's praise. But when we sing the song, "Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I love you. Yes, I do." What's that? If I could get my hands on him, I'd kiss him. See, that's what that kind of worship is. If we could touch him with our physical being, we'd wrap our arms around him and kiss him. That's worship. Now, when you understand that, you will also know that much of what passes as worship is not worship at all. It's men's ideas about worship, and it is not really the genuine article. I want to examine from the Scripture today what worship really is. And one of the things that I find in looking at the Scripture, I'm sure you do as well, in looking at Scripture, oftentimes it is helpful for us to examine what a thing is not in order to identify what it really is. And so first, I want to identify what worship is not. And with that, we go to Mark's Gospel, chapter number 7. Jesus is instructing his people here about what worship is not. And I think you will find as we look through this passage, you will find that most, or shall I say generously, a high percentage of what passes as worship is not genuine worship at all, but is something else. Mark's Gospel, chapter number 7, beginning to read in the first verse. "Then came together unto him," that is Jesus, "the Pharisees, and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. And when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled," that is to say, with unwashed hands, "they found fault." Now, the idea there was that the Pharisees were very legalistic, and they would not eat without, it wasn't that the hands of the disciples were dirty, but they had not been ceremonially washed. And the Pharisees went through this ceremonial ritual to cleanse their hands so that they were fit to eat food. Verse 3, "For the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders." In other words, observing those precepts and those traditions which were handed down to them by their forefathers. "And when they come from the market," the Pharisees said, said about the Pharisees, "except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be," in other words, they have many other customs, "which they have received to hold as the washing of cups and pots, brassen vessels, and of tables." In other words, Mark is recording here that these Jews had many other customs that they were accustomed to doing because they had been taught so, and because this is what they'd experienced, this is what their ancestors had handed them down. Verse 6 gives us the answer of Jesus. "He answered and said unto them, Well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites." In other words, Isaiah really prophesied about you beautifully. He really hit you right on the head. "As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." What did Isaiah say? they give me lip service. But what they're doing is not stemming from their heart. There's no real love coming from the heart. It's purely external. Verse 7, howbeit in vain do they worship me. It's an empty show. Teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. Their worship observations are the precepts that men have devised, and they've made doctrines out of them. For laying aside the commandment or the word of God, ye hold the tradition of men. You reject what God is prompting you to do in order to hold on to the tradition that men has handed down. In our church, we have three hymns, a prayer, a sermon, a benediction, and an amen, and that's the way we do it. And let's not do anything any differently, because this is the way we've always done it. John Calvin did it that way. My grandfather did it that way. My father did it. It was good enough for them, it's good enough for me. Jesus said, you reject what God is prompting you to do in order to hold on to these traditional ideas that you have been handed down. Verse 10 through verse 12. He gives an example. For Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But ye say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, that is to say a gift, in other words, I'm going to give this to God, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. And ye suffer him no more to do aught for his father or his mother. In other words, you've made a custom or a tradition concerning the caring of your mother for of your mother and father, and because of that, you've used that to deny the word of God. Verse number 13, making the word of God of none effect, or making it void, nullifying the ministry of God's word through your tradition, which you have delivered, and many such like things do ye. Now, what is worship not? Worship, true worship, is not observing the customs of the past. Worship is not going through the motions of that which has been handed down to you from generations past. Now, it may be worship, but it's not worship just because it's traditional, if you understand what I'm saying. Just because it's always been done this way in your family or your community or your tradition or your particular denomination or your particular religious persuasion does not make it today true worship. True worship is something more than the precepts and the doctrines and the customs and the observances which have been handed down to us from the past. When I was growing up, I grew up in a traditional denominational church. Many of you did as well. How many of you grew up in a Christian church of one flavor or another? Most of you did. And if I were to ask you about your church, you could tell me pretty clearly what the tradition of your church was and exactly how your church worshiped. If you went to that church today, you would find that the worship was very much the same as when you were 10. You would find that in many of our churches, and this can happen in Pentecostal and charismatic churches as well. Hello? We may have a tradition that we're handing down to ourselves for next week and the week after. We may have a tradition that we're handing down to our children. God forbid. From time to time, the Lord will move through here like a roaring wind and knock us out of our rut. Put us in a new place. In my church, I knew Sunday after Sunday when I went, I knew exactly what to expect. I knew exactly what was going to happen. I knew within a certain framework what songs we were going to sing, when we were going to sing them. I could pretty much, without looking in the bulletin, could determine how the service was going to run, and I could also determine exactly when it'd be over. That's the tradition of the elders. That's the precepts of the forefathers passed down from generation to generation. Now, do you know why people do that? Do you know why people stay in that kind of a form? It's comfortable. We all like to know what to expect. We don't want to be surprised. We don't want anything to happen that we don't quite understand, for fear that the unknown will produce something that would be undesirable for us. Just the resistance to change is so powerful and so strong in most of us that we are more comfortable holding on to that which is traditional and familiar, even though it may still be dead, than we are to reach out into new things where there may be life. Jesus said that these Pharisees, while they were legitimately confessing the faith of Abraham, and to all intents and purposes, at least superficially, observing the law of Moses, he said it was an empty show. And the worship that they were giving to God was empty, without effect. And they had nullified the word of God. Now, if you'll turn with me to the Gospel of John, let's hear from the lips of Jesus what real worship is. I like to praise the Lord. I like it. I like to sing about God's great works, and I like to rejoice in the things that God has done. But there's nothing I like any more than worship. I want to get in the presence of God, and I want to talk to Him personally about how I'm feeling right then, and how I appreciate Him, and how I adore Him, and appreciate who He is, and what He is, and His nature and His character. Sometimes as we're singing songs, we'll be saying, I hope I don't distract James, but as we're singing songs of praise, I'll make them songs of worship just for myself, but I'll sing them kind of low so I don't get James off in another direction because of the it's not the right words. There's one song in particular that we sing, and I can't, that's something I, I can't call it to you right now. But there's one song in particular. Every time we sing it, it's a praise song, but it always becomes for me worship. Now, Jesus was at the well of Jacob. He was at Jacob's well in John chapter 4, and he's talking to the Samaritan woman. The Samaritan woman in verse 19 said to him, this is after Jesus had revealed that she'd had five husbands and the man she was presently living with was not her husband. She was very perceptive, and she said to him, I perceive thou art a prophet. Because you know this about me, and there's no way that you could possibly know this. So you must be a prophet. And so she takes advantage of the opportunity to ask him this religious question. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, and the unspoken question is, where's the correct place? Should I worship in my Baptist church, my Presbyterian church, my Charismatic church, my Catholic church, my Episcopalian church? Where should I worship? Should I worship on this mountain where my people say is the right place to worship God? Or should I worship over here in Jerusalem, which is where your people say is the correct place to worship God? Where's the correct place to worship God? Jesus said, woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. In other words, the salvation is coming from the Jews. Now, the next two verses are key for us. But the hour cometh, and now is. Now, if Jesus said at that time, the hour cometh, and now is, then this is something that had already occurred. When the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth. Now notice the adjective to the word worshipers. What kind of worshipers? True worshipers. Now if there are true worshipers, then there are also false worshipers. If there are genuine worshipers, then there are counterfeit worshippers. If there are real worshipers, then there are also fake worshipers. Are you listening? Now, There are fake worshipers who are decisively fake worshipers, but I think most people who are worshiping in an ungenuine way are doing that ignorantly. Because we don't understand what genuine worship is, what true worship really is. And so we come into the church, which we call the house of God, we go through the motions, we do what the pastor says, we do what the song leader says, we do what the choir says, so on, and we follow the ritual and the form, and we get up and we go out, and we've never kissed God. We've never touched Him. We've never licked His hand. We've not come in contact with Him. All we've done is heard about Him. And we come in and hear about Him and go out unchanged and unaffected by His personal presence. But the hour cometh, Jesus said, and now is, when the true worshiper, the genuine worshiper, the real worshiper, shall worship the Father. Now notice that right there. Who is the object of worship? God who? God the Father is the object of true worship. Wait a minute. Don't we worship Jesus? In Philippians, the second chapter, we're told that God gave Jesus a name above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow and every tongue would confess. Why?
To the glory of God
the Son.
God the who?
God. Why did Jesus do what He did? To whom was the glory due?
God the Father.
In the seventh chapter of John, as a matter of fact, you're right in that neighborhood there. Look at the 18th verse. John 7 and 18. He that speaketh of himself seeketh his own glory. Did Jesus seek his own glory?
No.
But he that seeketh the glory of him that sent him, the same is true, genuine, real, and no unrighteousness is in him. Everything that Jesus did pointed men to whom? To his Father. He said, when you pray, pray to the Father, use my name. When you worship, worship the Father, use my name. The object of our worship primarily is the Father. True worshipers shall worship the Father. Now that does not make the Son an unworthy object of worship, but He's not the primary object of worship. Are you listening to me? The Father is the primary object. We worship the Father in the Son, for that's what He did. Worshipped His Father. True worshipers shall worship the Father in how? In spirit, small s, and in truth. Now let's take that in steps here. The first thing is we're to worship the Father in spirit, small s. That means that true worship, genuine worship, does not flow from the mind. Genuine worship flows from deep within. It flows from the spirit of a man. Now, it's very easy for us to go through the form and ritual of a traditional and typical worship service, even a charismatic worship service, and never ever get in the spirit. This is one of the reasons why in our worship service we encourage you to get in the spirit as far as in your spiritual language, to sing in the spirit, to pray in the spirit, to worship God in spirit. Paul said, if I pray in an unknown tongue, my spirit prayeth, and my understanding is unfruitful. Therefore, I will pray in the spirit and in the understanding also. I will sing in the spirit and in the understanding as well. Jesus said, genuine worship flows and springs from the spirit of a man, not from his mind. Now, it may come forth in English, and it may come forth in your own understanding, but it has its motivation and its prompting from deep within, down inside your spirit. Now, for this reason, an unsaved person may not worship God. He may praise the Lord by commending Him for His works and deeds, but he cannot worship the Lord, for out of his spirit will not flow love towards God. 1 John chapter 4 says that only those who know God love. He that loveth not knoweth not God. Are you listening to me? True worshipers are first of all regenerated in their spirit. A dead spirit, a spirit separated from God, is incapable of genuine worship, is incapable of the real article, is incapable of reverence and adoring worship to a loving Heavenly Father, for he knows nothing about that. Now, he may praise God for his miracles. He may praise God for his power. He may even praise God for the cross of Calvary. But he may never kiss God in genuine worship, for it does not flow from his spirit. It's flowing out of his mind. Jesus said, genuine worship flows from a man's heart, not from his mind. It flows from deep within, in the center of his being. In John chapter 7, Jesus called this place a man's belly. We would say out of our gut. It is not an intellectual exercise. It is a spiritual experience, you see. And it's not done by rote. And it's not done by following a form or a ritual. Some of us came out of very formalized churches and realized that form kills. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 6, who also made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter but of spirit, for the letter killeth, but the spirit giveth life. Amen. And so true worship is a life force flowing out of a man's spirit. It is motivated and prompted by the Holy Spirit himself. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, we're told, he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit. That means if you're a Christian, if Jesus Christ lives on the inside of you by faith, you've invited him into your heart, and he now lives inside you at your invitation. Then the spirit of Jesus and your spirit are one on the inside of you, in the same way that a man and a woman come together in matrimony, and they are no longer twain, but they are one. This is what happens when a person is born again, when a Christian gives his life to the Lord Jesus. And so the Holy Spirit of God, the Spirit of Jesus, is inside in your spirit, living there with you, and it is the Spirit of God that will prompt you into true worship. Now, this is one of the reasons why it is very important in all of our, not only our services, but in your private devotions, that you give the Spirit of God opportunity to lead you in worship at that time. This is why we do not restrain our children when they want to move through the auditorium here. We want to encourage them to move as prompted by the Spirit. Now, that does not mean that there's anything wrong with getting together ahead of time as our musicians do and preparing certain songs and getting music ready and so on for the coordination in a service like this. But it does mean that in our services and in our private devotions, we must allow every one of us, and especially those of us who lead the service, we must allow the Holy Spirit to prompt us and to work through us and to move through us in the same way that you would want to allow him to do the same in the congregation here in the chairs. True worship stems from a man's spirit, and it is prompted there by the Spirit of God. Who knows what a real worship service is going to be like this morning? We may never have had one like it before. Who knows what a real worship service is going to be like tonight? We don't know, because we may never have had one just like that before. For us to have a genuine worship service and for us to have a genuine worship experience, every person in this congregation, for you to participate in that, you need to have a contact with God during that worship service at some time. The singing, in the praying, through the preaching perhaps, in the giving of your tithes and offerings. Sometime during the service, you must have a personal experience with God, and you must be touched by him and touch him in return. True worshipers will worship the Father then, first of all, in spirit. And secondly, they will worship him in truth. Now, Rick Sheehan shared with us a number of weeks ago that truth, another word for truth, and one that makes this word come alive for us, is a synonym for the word truth, is reality. Jesus said the true worshipers will worship the Father in reality, a real experience, not form, not ritual, not sham. I know churches, I was part of one for many years, that if in that service, as a matter of fact, this had happened, in one of those worship services, if the Spirit of God would have prompted someone to lift his hand, that would have been offensive to the whole rest of the congregation. If the Spirit of the Lord would have prompted someone to cry with joy, that would have offended a great many in the congregation. That's not a worship service. That's the tradition of the elders, you see. And that freezes up genuine worship. True worshipers will find it very difficult to worship in such an environment. Many of our churches are in that condition this morning. It would be very easy for this one to get in that condition as well. We must guard against it. For the Father seeketh such to worship Him. Whom does God desire to have worship Him? Those who are first of all regenerated in spirit. Secondly, those that will respond to the prompting of the Holy Spirit in their spirit and lead them into worship. And those that will worship God in reality and not sham. In many of our churches, I'm sure we have some in the congregation this morning who have put their mask on, probably somewhere between the house and the church. Maybe you couldn't get it on quite until you got in the parking lot, but somewhere before you got to the door, you put your mask on. I'm going to worship service today. I'm going to church today. Who are you kidding? The Father seeketh those that will worship Him in spirit and in reality to worship Him. That's what God wants. Verse 24, God's a spirit. Now the words here, actually the translation is not the best, for the word A, the article A, is not in the original language. And this verse is translated directly from the Greek, God is spirit. He is spirit. Therefore, you don't contact Him apart from your own human spirit. You see, God made us in His image and His likeness. He made us like Him. And the way that we are like Him is we are spirit like He is. And we're to make our contact with Him and have our fellowship with Him in spirit. Jesus goes on to say, therefore, or and, they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Kissing is a real experience. You don't kiss or be kissed without knowing it. It's a pretty intimate expression of affection and love. And worship is that way. Religion, however, is exactly the opposite. Religion is not real. Religion kills. Only the Spirit gives life. Now, as I was doing some research on this subject of worship, I could only find one condition for worship, and that was in Psalm 96, and perhaps you'd turn there with me. 96th Psalm. Brother Clare quoted the 8th verse from this morning. I want to look at the 9th. O worship the Lord, read it with me. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before Him all the earth. Now, the first part of that is what I want you to see. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Now, I want to ask you, you don't show me your hands, please, but how many of you, I would venture to say this is most of you, have believed that that verse is talking about the holiness of God? Worship God in the beauty of His holiness. I don't believe that's what that verse means at all. Worship God in the beauty of your own holiness. That's why it says fear before him. Our God is a holy, consuming fire. We may only have this kind of intimate experience with him in worship if we're clean. We're to come before him in holiness, which is a beautiful condition. You cannot live your life through the week in one or many different kinds of sin and then come to the house of God on Sunday and have a worship experience. It won't work. There needs to be preparation in the family of God for true worship. What kind of preparation? Preparation that cleanses. Preparation that repents. Preparation that turns around. Preparation that prays. Preparation that gets oneself ready to come into the presence of the Lord and to have an affectionate relationship with him, to give to him and to receive from him. Worship the Lord in the beauty of one's own holiness. Fear before him, all the earth. Our God is not some pansy. He's not some pussycat that we may come in and stroke. He's the almighty El Shaddai God. He's the God that created the heavens and the earth and all that is within them. He is worthy of our adoration. He is worthy of our reverence. He is worthy of our affection. He is worthy of our worship at its deepest and most intimate level. But you can't experience that if there's harbored sin in your life. David said, when I pray, he will not hear me if I hold iniquity in my heart. If there's something in here that I haven't dealt with between me and the Lord, he's not hearing me. I'm just going through the motions. No one else knows what's going on, but you do, and so does he. True worship requires the preparation of God's people. Now, my encouragement to you today is to understand that if you're just going through the motions, you do that by choice. Now, maybe before today you didn't understand that, but now that you know what you know today, if you continue to worship God that way, you do it by choice. I don't know about you, but it doesn't seem very appropriate to me to marry a woman and not kiss her. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
You're afraid to say amen there, weren't you? I don't know that I'd want to know God and not be able to kiss him.
Amen.
I love him. I love him with all my heart. When I come in contact with him, it's the most exciting, most wonderful, most blessed experience, and I look forward to every opportunity that I have to do so. That comes in worship. The Father is seeking such to worship him. He wants more than just children. He wants loving children, affectionate children. He wants those who want to worship. Let me ask you to stand, please.